Right, wish to bring you all greetings this morning in the precious name of our Lord Savior Jesus Christ, our example and one we should be striving to pattern our lives after. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we come before you this morning and we thank you for your goodness and for your mercy. Lord, we just ask you to forgive us where we fail you, Father. And Lord, that you would help us to be faithful. Help us to be courageous, Father. To walk in your light. To be what you want us to be. Fill us with your Spirit. Give us wisdom and understanding of your way and your words. Again, we just ask your help today as we open your word. To not only have ears to hear it, but have hearts to apply it to our lives. Again, we thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to James chapter 1. I know a lot of times whenever we're reading or in the Bible and and in discussions and people when they're talking theology and making arguments about the Bible, a lot of times these books, James, John, and Jude, are kind of, they're towards the back of the Bible. People tend to talk about Paul quite a bit. But, you know, I just can't help but appreciate those who actually walked with the Lord and actually talked with Him and lived with Him. And to hear what they had to say, that's why we appreciate the early church writings to some extent. We give them some credibility. We don't just follow everything they say, but we give them credibility because they were actually people who were taught by these men. Who actually walked with the Lord and talked with the Lord. They were disciples. And that's why we appreciate them. And that's why I just like the simplicity of some of these smaller epistles that they're talked about. Instead of the ones that just explain a lot of things a lot of times. But here's men who actually walked with the Lord. And that is what Christianity is supposed to be about. Learning about Jesus and learning about Him and how He wants us to live. And this first James, this is actually the brother of the Lord. If you would think about this, that this man grew up with the Lord. Would have been his brother. You know, whenever we think of our brothers and relationship with our family, here's a man that grew up in the same home as Jesus did. He knew the man. You know, there was a time he might not have understood him. He didn't know, you know, for sure. But he knew who he was. And he heard his teachings. And he adhered to them and became one of his very precious disciples. And that's just something that's just very simple. But it actually speaks a lot. It says a lot about it. So let's just read here. Begin in verse 22, chapter 1. It says, "Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." I want to put a little emphasis on what he's talking about here. First of all, be a hearer, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. How many times have we, many of us grew up in places where we were just taught it's all about being saved and it's all about being religious, but to actually put into practice the word was not only just something we couldn't do, it was just something almost bad, that if we would actually try to obey the Lord, that was somehow trying to create our own works, and so it's totally discouraged. And that goes against, that's what I like about these guys, these men, that these smaller epistles, it just flies in the face of nonsense. It's just simple common sense. Be hearer of the word and not doers only. It just completely destroys theology and all of the nonsense that's come to pass for religion today. So whenever we're told, you know, oh, you'd be working for your salvation if you try to obey, James just says, be hearers of the word, or be doers of the word, and not just hearers only. How much emphasis there is on studying and getting into the word. They talk about getting into the word like there's going to be some magic that's going to happen. And these men are saying, when you read the Bible, don't just read it to learn something, to read it to know something, but read it to apply it to your life, to put it into practice. So much of, like the Bible says, it says knowledge puffeth up. And when people read the Bible and they learn something and they begin to become proud because they've learned something, because they know something someone else has done, right there, they've missed what the Bible is all about. The Bible is not for us to learn something so that we can exalt ourselves, so that we can go around teaching everybody else because we think we're higher than everybody else because we've learned this thing. That's not what the heart of the Bible is about. The Bible is not to make you proud. And we say we're humble, but then we're too proud because we know things. And that's what knowledge does. That's what this knowledge that he's talking about. He's talking about be doers of the word and not hearers only. Hearers become proud. Hearers puff themselves up. Hearers set themselves in a place where they think they're really something special because they have a Bible and they read it. How much in the world, whenever we see of religious people, their talk of their knowledge of the Bible and how exalted, how much they exalt themselves because they know the Bible. I think that's probably one of the biggest curses today, the hindrances. Everybody has a Bible and everybody's read it. Everybody's studied it, and everybody has their own ideas and their own opinions of it, and they're ready to force them down your throat because they know the Bible. But what's God looking for? God's not looking for somebody that knows the Bible. I don't know. We've told it before. We've said it before. On the judgment day, God is not going to lay a test in front of you and say, I want to know your knowledge of the Bible. I want you to explain the doctrines. Write an essay and write a paper. Here's true and false questions. Is this in the Bible? Is that in the Bible? More important is, can you tell me the chapter and verse? Or where you read something? Let's have a test. That's not what the judgment day is going to be about. The judgment day is going to be about people who heard his word and applied it to their own lives. Like looking in a mirror. See, Christianity today gets the binoculars out as soon as they start reading the Bible. That's the opposite of a mirror. They get a telescope out when they start reading the Bible. And start, I've got to start examining everybody else's life and see if they're up to what I know. That's modern Christianity. That's today's Christianity. But James here didn't say anything about a telescope. He doesn't even say anything about glasses. He says, look in the mirror. He talks about looking in a mirror when we read the Bible. It's like a man, he looks in the mirror, and he sees the stuff all over his face. He sees the egg on his face, and instead of fixing it all up, he just turns around and forgets about what he saw. And then he starts looking at everything else around him. But that's not what God intended for the Bible. God intended for us to look into the Bible. And it says, who looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein. He being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This man shall be blessed in his deed. Look where the promise is here. It's not for the guy who can tell everybody else how to do things. It's for the guy who actually puts it into practice and continues in it, being blessed in his deed. Remember, if anybody was going to teach you about theology, it ought to be James. James could be saying, yeah, Jesus, he just studied that Bible all the time. He had it memorized. He could tell you chapter and verse. He is just a walking Bible. And that's what you ought to be. He could explain doctrines and theologies and all that kind of stuff. That's what you ought to be. That's what I'm doing. But that's not what James says. It's not what he says at all. He says, learn what he's saying. Learn what he's teaching. Look at it like you were looking at your face in a mirror and trying to make sure there's no blemishes there, that everything's taken care of, that your face is all clean. Look at yourself. Look into the law of liberty that way. And then walk in it. That is the man that would be blessed in his deeds. Don't get all full of pride and all puffed up because you've studied something. It's absolutely worthless. Verse 26 goes on. It says, if any man among you seem to be religious. Okay, now look at this where he's saying this. He just got finished telling us, but to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Not just talking about it, but doers. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue. You know what, whenever we think of bridling our tongue, oh, I'm not going to talk about this thing or that or bad things or ugly things, worldly things. What did he just finish talking about? Religious people. People who are able to speak great things about the Bible. Talk about every kind of doctrine, every kind of thing that you ought to be doing. The blessed man is blessed in his deeds. And if any man seem to be religious, what seems more religious than someone that can just explain every little thing to you? Someone that can really just go on and talk and talk and talk about religion. What seems more religious than that? Nothing. It has the appearance of great religion. That's why people study the Bible. That's why they want to be able to explain it to everybody. That's why they want to make sure that you know their doctrines and their way of life. Because it seems religious. That's what he's talking about here. Can you imagine, just if learn a little about Jesus here. Whenever we look at his life, did he go around just trying to make sure everybody understood all the right theology. He showed people how to be a man. He showed people how to live. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue. Here again, we think bridling his tongue is saying worldly things. He ought to be talking about religious things all the time. That's what we think about it. But that's exactly what he's talking about when he's bridling your tongue. If any man seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is in vain. Who is more deceived than someone who can speak great things and think that they really know a lot of great things? That is the one that deceiveth. I don't talk about the world. I don't talk about the world. I can tell you all kinds of theology. That's what he's talking about deceiving his own heart. How puffed up we become because of our knowledge. How puffed up we become. And what does that do? We begin to believe we're smart ourselves. We begin to believe we kind of got this God thing down. We got pretty good religion. Because I can tell you all about it. That's where he says, bridle your tongue. Because it's worthless to be able to talk about religion. It's worthless to talk theology. It's worthless to know all these things. Your religion is vain, worthless. But if any man among you seems to be religious, and can just expound things wonderfully, but deceiveth his own heart. There's more people that are going to wind up in hell because religion has deceived them than any other thing you can imagine. Anything you can imagine. Because what's more deceptive? You know, when a sinner is sinning, he's not deceiving himself until he thinks, well, I remember some theology here that God's just going to love me and I'm fine. So he deceives his own heart with his religion. You see, there's two problems here. On one hand, we've got people that are going around the world that they've got some theology and they're talking religion about how much God loves them, and it don't matter what they do, it doesn't affect it because they've learned theology. And so you preach to them and they say, God loves me. God, even when you're doing wrong, God loves you. And so their theology has deceived their own heart. And then on the other hand, you have people, well, I'm doing this. I know what's right. I'm keeping all the laws. I'm keeping all the rules. And so their heart puffs them up and they're deceived by that. The two deceptions. But really, they're the same. It's all just talking with their mouth and not hearing what he said. We're not going to be given a test on the judgment day of your knowledge of God's love. You're not going to be given a test on the judgment day of your knowledge of all the rules. Neither one of them are going to be there. He deceiveth his own heart. This man's religion is vain. How much vain religion is in the world today? Then he goes on and says, pure religion This is James. This is the man that walked with Jesus, grew up with him, talked with him, lived with him, and then chose to follow him. I think James was one that actually was one of the first that was killed, martyred. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Just pretty simple, isn't it? Just pretty simple. How many theologians would say, you're trying to work your way to heaven? How many puffed up, vain religious people would say, you're trying to work your way to heaven? How many, on the other hand, would say, wow, you're not keeping all the laws. You're not keeping all the rules. Pure religion. Pure religion. And undefiled before God and the Father. It is. Who are we trying to listen to? Here, the man that walked with Jesus, that grew up with him, says, let me tell you about pure religion. Let me tell you what it really means. Pure religion and undefiled. I think we ought to tune our ears to this. I think we ought to tune our ears to this. You know, we have these two different groups. One of them is all about love and mercy, forgiveness. That's all they're about. They can tell you about it. They can quote every verse about it. They know all about that side of it. They all know about goodness. They all know about helping people. They know all about that. Then on the other hand, you've got people that know all about the rules. They know all about the laws. They know all about how strict you got to be and how straight you got to be. But they don't know anything about forgiveness. And they don't know anything about mercy. And they don't know anything about kindness and patience. And they don't know anything about really trying to help anyone. What good is one without the other? It's just a bunch of puffed up knowledge. Because that's all it is. One of them studies and studies, and all they see in the Bible is love and forgiveness and mercy. Oh, it's all over. Every time they read the Bible, that's all it's about. Then on the others, all they read is laws, rules, strict obedience. I'm going to do this. And they don't see the other. Every time they read the Bible, that's all they see about how much they need to obey. But they don't hear. Because if we hear what God is trying to say, there's no conflict in obeying, looking into our own life, conforming our own life to Christ, not just dead rules, conforming ourselves to Him. And conforming ourselves in obedience to Him. What did the Beatitudes start out with? Let's turn to Matthew chapter 5. You know, we put some emphasis on the outward things of obeying. We talk about, you know, not piling up riches. We talk about pure marriages. We talk about not going to war. Let's start in Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus taught those things. What kind of foundation did He have before He went on to those outward things? Where did He start? seeing the multitudes, he went up, verse 1, into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying. Well, here's how theology goes. Let's get right down into deep theology here, he says. You know, you got to understand where God came from. You got to understand God's mercy, and you got to understand God's love, and you got to understand where it all came from and how it all happened. That's not what he did. That's not what he did. Look what he did. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What did he work on first? This is where the perfect law of liberty comes in, to where you actually look at it. All the rules, it's not where he started. You're not going to learn what you really are by your looking at the outward rules. The Pharisees had all of that. They were whited sepulchres on the outside. Jesus himself said that. You've got it down pat. This outward form. You've got it. You look great on the outside. But when you start talking about the poor in spirit, how does that fit with all of the rest of it? The poor in spirit, you can't see that by if a woman's got the covering on. You can't see that in church with a religious face on, everything looking great. Blessed are the poor in spirit. You got to look in yourself to see that. Oh, we can see it in other people. Yeah, they're proud. We can see it in other people, but that's not what we're looking at here, is it? Blessed are the poor in spirit. You know, we could explain all of this, what it means. Or we could just learn what it means. We could look at ourselves and see what it means. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. You know, sometimes following the Lord hurts. You know, there's people, these verses that say, you know, if you're not willing to forsake your father and your mother, lands, houses, children, all for my sake, you cannot be my disciple. So we see people say, you know, I'm going to forsake my mother. I'm going to forsake my father. I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to turn my back on them. I'm going to turn my back on everything. And I'm going to follow Jesus. Now that sounds real good. Jesus also said that when a man says, it's a gift. You know, it says, the Bible says, honor to your father, honor your father and your mother. And Jesus said, you people say, you call it Corban, a gift, where you say, everything that I was going to give to you, I'm giving to the Lord now, because I'm forsaking you. We got two different things here. Is that what Jesus meant? I'm done with you. I'm forsaking you. I'm going to follow Jesus. That's exactly what the Pharisees were doing when they were saying, I'm not going to help you anymore because I'm going to follow Jesus. And Jesus condemned that. He condemned it. To forsake people is not to abandon them. To forsake people is, I'm going to love Jesus. And the Bible says that he came to bring a sword. It didn't mean that I'm the one that goes cutting people off. Following Jesus, they get to the place where they'll cut you off. We shouldn't be the ones to abandon people. That's where mourning comes in, whenever we're abandoned. Not because we've cut them off. That's the spirit of divorce. Go on with your life. You're done with them. That's divorce. The opposite of being faithful. You know, I don't know how many times people have told me in my life, well, your wife divorced you. Go on. Live your life. Go on. Just live your life. She's gone on. And you know what? That's what divorce does. It's just able to, I'm done with you and I'm going on. I've got my life. It's over. It's done. But the mourning only comes to those who are trying to hold on when someone else has abandoned them. That's where the mourning comes in. That's where it hurts. And it would be the easiest thing in the world just to, okay, we're living in a divorce spirit. I'll just take the divorce spirit. I'm done with them. I'm going on too. I'm done. That's just a bad part of my life. We just want to put that behind us. Let's just go on. And I'm going to go right on and do my own thing now. That's the spirit of divorce. But to mourn is whenever someone else has done you that way. And you're not going to do that to them. You're going to mourn over having to make a choice between following Jesus and having what you want. Following Jesus and having to do something or having to be a part of something that someone else is trying to force you to do. It's not a spirit of forsaking, I'm done with divorce, I'm through with you, I'm going on, I'm following Jesus. That's not it. It's, I'm going to follow Jesus. And it hurts that I've got to make this separation. It hurts that I've got to follow this path. And there's a drawing there to, because you feel the pain of the other people. The spirit of divorce doesn't do that. They just say, I'm following Jesus. Boom. I don't care about you anymore. I'm not looking back. That's the spirit of divorce. Blessed are those that mourn. That mourning of seeing people you love forsaking you because you're following the Lord. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Those that are just ready to apply what God wants to their life, no matter how it looks to anybody else. Meek. It's not weak. It's strong. You have to be able to do what the Lord wants you to do. And still love people that don't understand you. Still have the door open for people that don't understand you. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Here's the righteousness. Oh, I can just become so holy. I've got to keep doing things that make me appear holy. I've got to keep learning so I can teach more people. That is not the righteousness that he's talking about. What is pure religion? What is pure religion? To become more like Christ. To go to where people need you. To go to where people you can help. That's what he did when he came into this world. He was there for people. I've been told that isn't what God wants. He wants you to be holy. He wants you to be righteous. That is vain religion. It's just outward. It's just talk. Pure religion is to be there for people. Is to be there for people. That's what Jesus was. He didn't go around just blasting people. Except for the people who were full of vain religion. He was there for the person that needed him. He was a brother. He was a friend for the person who needed him. He was a rock. He's the rock of our salvation. Dependable. That's what he wants us to be. He wants us to be there for people. That's what he's talking about in James. The widow, the children, the fatherless. Somebody wasn't there for them. You be there for them. The sick, the people who need help, the old, whatever it is. They need somebody to be there for them. Is it fun? No. Is it easy? No. Do you just have bubbly feelings that you just want to be there? No. But you're there. That's what pure religion is. That's what he's talking about. Does it look religious? Does it look all holy? Does it look all exciting and zealous for Jesus? No, not at all. This is the foundation that he's talking about. If we don't have this, all of the other is just fluff. It's just vain. It's just clouds floating through the sky. It's worthless. If we don't have this, do we need both of them? Both of them are it. One of them is not. Whichever one you've got is not. Jesus was a man, a whole man. That's what he wants us to be. And if we just try to be half of this or half of that, we've missed it. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Here is where the religious people completely blow it. They completely blow it. Because religious, that is vain, they see the rules, they see the law, just like all the others who see the mercy. They see the mercy, don't see putting into practice. Well, the putting into practice are just as blind towards mercy as the mercy people are to obedience. Just the same. Because if you don't have mercy, your obedience is absolutely vain. If you don't have mercy, your obedience is puffed up. Puffed up like a balloon. It can be that big. And one little bitty pin pops it and you ain't got anything. But a little piece of trash that you might choke on. Just puffed up full of hot air. Mercy. Blessed are the merciful. For they shall obtain mercy. What are we looking for in eternity? What are we looking for on the judgment day? Big gold medals? Or mercy? What are we looking for on the judgment day? You add up your whole life. You know, they talk about this scale, good or bad. You know, we try to outweigh the good or outweigh the bad. Look at your life. You got a bunch of medals racked up. You got a big, long track record of making no mistakes. If you don't have mercy, you won't get it. If you don't have forgiveness, you won't get it. What good is all of the religion, all of the perfect lifestyle, all of the perfect life, holy, holy, holy life, holy, holy, holy theology? Yeah, Lord. Boy, I knew it. I had it. Did you see me live? Did you see how I lived? I never sinned. I never looked at TV. I never listened to a radio. I never did any of that, Lord. Man. But there's no mercy. No mercy. What kind of characteristics is God trying to look at us? Is He looking at all of that stuff? What is going to last forever? What is going to endure in our being, in our soul? What is it that we want to last? What are the eternal values that live forever? Patience, love, mercy. What do we want? What's going to pass through the fire? All the good things I did? All the holy way of life I did? Burned up. Gone. But wait a minute. Mercy didn't burn. Love didn't burn. Patience didn't burn. Kindness didn't burn. That all lived on. That survived the judgment. The willingness to hear God and obey Him. Hey, wait, that survived. Not what you did by obeying. What is going to last? The outward situation that you live in? Burn. Gone. The merciful shall obtain mercy. Because they go together. It fits with God. Fits with who He is. Religion is the most cruel thing in the world. That's why people are blowing up themselves in bombs. They've just gone a little farther with religion. There's people with religion, call themselves Christians that are religious, that throw bombs the same way. But it's with their theology. It's with their way of life. It's with their church rules. But blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. I don't know what you want on the judgment day, but mercy is one of them that I want. It's going to be high on my list. Forgiveness. We throw that out when we get into this camp. When we get into the strict camp, all of that stuff gets thrown out just as much as all of the obedience gets thrown out with the mercy camp. I haven't seen a one-winged bird flying. Never seen it. Whichever wing they have, left or right, they don't fly with one wing. Jesus came to make us holy. Not religious. And not just all about mercy. They go together. And it's the easiest thing in the world to throw one out, throw the other out, because we can't make it fit. But He started out. Get the right spirit. Get the right obedience. Be full of mercy. Be full of real righteousness. Be full of it. Not self-righteousness, not religion. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You know, if you've got right heart, no one can hurt you. They cannot hurt you. They can't poison you if you've got a right heart. You can't be deceived if you've got a right heart. That's why I tell people, I don't care if you read Jehovah's Witness material. I'm not worried about someone with a pure heart being deceived by the Mormons. I'm not worried about you getting sucked into being a Catholic or whatever you want to be or whatever is out there if you've got a pure heart. Because a pure heart wants to do what's right. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Not peacekeepers, peacemakers. How many times in religion people just want you to just, let's just, you ignore that and we'll ignore that and we'll just all be at peace here. We'll just create our own little thing here and be at peace with that. Why not have a peaceful heart to love the Lord and keep the mirror looking at yourself? You'll be making peace with the Lord, and you'll have peace with other peacemakers. Blessed are ye men when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. The persecutors are the ones that are doing the forsaking. The ones that Jesus talked about being blessed, are the ones who were forsaken because they wanted to follow Him. Because they loved Him. They wanted to hear His voice. And the people forsook them. And they were persecuted for it. They paid a price for it because they wanted to be associated with Him. The persecutor is not the persecuted. The persecutor, the one pursuing, pushing the persecution, wanting the divorce, wanting that, that's the persecutor, not the persecuted. But we get it all twisted around. We try to put ourselves, sometimes we try to create our own persecution. We just go antagonize someone until they get mad at us, and then we call it persecution. The righteous are persecuted because they simply did what's right. And the world hated it. You know, they may have loved it for a little while. They may have loved what they could do for them for a little while. But soon, it goes the other way. They weren't persecuted because they were super religious, trying to get people to hate them. They were persecuted because they just walked in the path. They weren't persecuted because they could see how much trouble they could cause in church or in anywhere else. They were persecuted. The true were persecuted. The prophets were persecuted because they did what's right. And they just said what the Lord said. A lot of people have been persecuted because they tried to force something down someone else's throat. You know, there's places in the world where the Jehovah's Witness aren't even allowed. Why? They must be holy. They must have the truth. They're not allowed there. No, they're not allowed there because they're pests. Because they're always in your face, trying to annoy you, trying to cause trouble, right there trying to cram something down your throat. That's not what Jesus did. Jesus was there for people. And if there was something wrong, he'd tell you about it. People didn't like it. But if you didn't hear it, he kept right on walking. He said, if you're going to follow me, you're going to have to follow. If you don't want to, see you later. He didn't try to babysit anybody into, make sure you stay in the group. He said, walk in the light. Follow me. There was times many of them went back. He didn't say, please don't leave. Please don't leave us. Please don't leave us. He just said, there's the door. If you want to leave, go. I'm not going to force you. You have to choose. Am I going to look at myself? What kind of qualities do I want? What everybody sees? Or do I want mercy? Do I want forgiveness? Do I want patience? Do I want to build on those things and put into practice the outward things? Or do I want to focus on either the outward or just being forgiven? He wants a whole man. That's what a righteous man is. That's what a holy man is. May the Lord add His blessings to these words. Anyone have anything you want to share?
It seems that spirit of divorce is an indicator of what kind of... when someone... I had a lady the other day I was working for, she, during the discussion, understood that we were here, I was a part of this church, and she said... your pastor or whoever, he brought some with him on that. She said, knowing about his situation, she said, but I think he needs to go on. He needs to move on. And he's still got another friend that wouldn't marry again because he believed he was adultery. His wife left him. He's the Church of Christ. She said, mention him. But anyway, and she said, that's just not right. Maybe I'll move on. And all these reasons why it'd be the right thing. But it seems to me that reasoning reveals what they believe about God. Mm-hmm. I mean, God fulfilled His covenant in Christ to the Jews and established a new covenant. And one couldn't be while the other was that's plain in the Bible. One can't exist while the other one couldn't be started while the other one's still going. Mm-hmm. And it's just that's I appreciate it. That gets at the root. It's not just about words, it's thing about divorce. It's not just about, there's a glitch here, so I don't know if we should do this. You know, some things are like that. We don't understand, just like we were talking about last time, about giving to people who ask you. We don't quite understand all that. We're doing the best we know how. But there's when you think about it, we're learning more about the spirit of divorce. And it's not just because of a word that was said, you shouldn't do it. There's a whole spirit behind why you shouldn't do it. There's a whole reason. There's a life and death here. It's real. It's not just something written, and it's just like what he was getting to with the Beatitudes. It's right to the root of things first.
Yeah.